The point of the sermon is we're going to talk about holiness. We're going to talk about four different points. Let me give you those four points. I almost always every sermon start out with, what does God say about the topic that we're talking about? So once again, every sermon that I preach, I could preach probably for 10 to 20 hours, because do you think the Bible says a couple things about holiness and sin? Do you realize nowadays, though, that most churches won't preach about sin? Most churches won't use the word repentance. A lot of churches don't even like to talk about the blood of Jesus anymore. And he might be the most popular preacher in the entire world. He has probably the largest TV audience. I'm not going to say his name, but he's for sure in the top five of followers. And he has a lot of good things to say, but he also preaches a message of hyper-grace. And he believes that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And I already know the verses that he quotes for that, because I got a lot of the Bible memorized. And he quotes those verses, and they're Bible verses, but you can't leave out all the verses that talk about repentance. You can't leave all the verses that talk about sin. You can't leave out everything that the Old Testament had through the prophets, said you better get right with God, you better get rid of your idols, you better return to God, or otherwise judgment is coming, amen? I love grace. I actually like an abundance of grace. I need it every day of my life, amen? Amen? But I realize also that God is a holy God. And so let's start out with just a couple verses, and I will get back to the base. Don't let me forget that, all right? What does God say about holiness? And 1 Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. So God's standards are higher than our standards. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Now, how do you do that one? That's another sermon. But, all right, but God wants us to be perfect because he told us that. He wants us to be holy. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, purify yourselves, cleanse yourself, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we need a fear of God. When I came into church this morning, one of you talked about, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, but, you know, we need a little hellfire and brimstone once in a while, preacher. That wasn't exactly what he said, but that was kind of close to it. And I said, I'm not a great hellfire and brimstone preacher, but today I'm preaching on sin and holiness. So please give me a few amens out there, because it's not popular to preach about sin. Amen? All right, so let's come back to this base here. I don't do it anymore. Maybe someday. No, I'm 57. I'm not doing it again. All right? I coached for 20 years. All right? Basketball, baseball, I coached other sports as well. Coached my son through it. I coached also high school, junior high, AAU, Northwest traveling team. I did a lot of coaching. I loved it. Probably, maybe not quite half of that coaching, but a bunch of it was with my son. So that made it, you know, I was with my son. So, Wayne, when you measure this, how wide was the front here?
16.5.
Okay, so whoever made this did it wrong. All right, it was supposed to be 17 inches. Maybe this is pretty old, so maybe it lost part of the edges. All right? So, Richard, you already know the answer to this, but when I went to Noah's game Friday night, and they were pitching, how wide do you think that plate was? Putting you right on the spot. You know, it was 17 inches. Did anybody watch the Brewers yesterday? Yeah? All right, they won, didn't they? All right, thank you, Jesus. Did anybody know how wide the base was for the Brewers game yesterday? 3 feet, no? It was supposed to be 17 inches, all right? Now, in the game Friday night, and they had the guests and home team mixed up, so they had me goofed up for a while. But anyway, so Noah's team, Wautoma, was ahead 2-1 going into the last inning. Is that correct? Did I have that right? And they scored what? 13 runs in the last one and won 15-1. Why am I sharing all that? The pitcher on the other team who pitched good the first four innings couldn't hit, get a ball over the plate, so he walked about six people in a row, and then they had a few hits, and they scored 13 runs in one inning. That does nothing to do with anything, but I just like sports and wanted to tell you about it. But for all those pitchers that Noah played, what, maybe two games yesterday, Friday night, the plate was the same Friday night for these little peewees, 11-year-olds. I've umpired high school, I umpired junior high, I umpired almost all levels. Every time I went there as umpire, I did the plate a lot. I like doing the plate. So the thing was always 17 inches. But here's the problem. In today's society, with schools, government, church, your personal life, people like to change the standard. The umpire didn't go and say, oh, poor guy from Port Edwards or wherever he's from, he's not able to throw a strike right now. We're going to put a new plate in there and make it 25 inches wide because he's not able to make one over that plate. They didn't do that, did they? They didn't change the standard. And guess what? The standard for holiness is God. The standard for holiness is the Bible. Are you with me? So let me read a quote here, and it might come up here on PowerPoint, but man's laws cannot make moral what God has declared immoral. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 through 20, it says, six things that God hates, seven are abomination, and one of those things that God hates, not the person, the action, is those that shed innocent blood. So God said in that verse, and I could quote you a whole lot of other verses, that God hates abortion. God hates those that shed the hands of innocent blood. That's what God says. So even if New York, California, or any other state changes the law and says that that's no longer sin, the standard is not what the world says or the government says or even the church nowadays says, because nowadays they don't hold to the same standard. A lot of them don't. Assembly of God always will. You're in a good place, amen? The Bible will always be the final answer on marriage, abortion, or any other sin. Assembly of God will always quote the Bible and say, the final answer is whatever the Bible says. Isn't that a safe place to be? That's a really good place to be. So if man changes the law about marriage, I have to go to the Bible in Genesis 2. God defines marriage. I go to Hebrews 5. He said, let the marriage be bed undefiled. He defines what marriage is there. Ephesians 5, show up a sign, raise your hand when I get going too fast. That'd be the whole sermon, right? But he defines marriage, 1 Corinthians 6, all kinds of places, what God defines something as. So that's always the standard. The standard for, I didn't check out who pitched for the Brewers yesterday, but even if he was having trouble pitching, they're not bringing in a new home plate because the player can't make the baseball over there. They get a walk, they get a pass, they get to score if somebody hits them in. The standard for holiness is God and his Bible. So let's go ahead and put up, maybe we'll have it up there, the PowerPoint, the Ten Commandments. Now, if you guys didn't realize, they changed that nowadays. It's not the commandments anymore. It's the 10 suggestions. Did you guys know that? Once in a while, I just like to have fun with you. Did you know a lot of them now? It's not the 10 commandments. It's the 10 suggestions because obviously they chose, they don't like number 6, and we don't like that commandment, so abortion is okay. I'm sorry. Am I being too hard on you this morning? I know you guys are. But we need holiness preaching. Every revival in America, every revival that ever came to the world was preceded by prayer. So if we'd like to encounter God at this church, we'd probably want to step up in the area of prayer a little bit, amen? But also we'd want to step up in the area of holiness. You should have rebuked your pastor by now. When I looked at Jenny, said, look at all my sermons that I preached the last 2 years and print me out every one that I preached on sin. And there wasn't any. You should have she was nice enough not to slap me silly, amen? But you need to come to me every 3 to 6 months and say, Pastor, we need a little sermon on hellfire and brimstones where you step on our toes, and we need a sermon on holiness, because without holiness, nobody will ever see or experience God. And that's your personal life, that's your marriage, that's your kids, that's this church, that's your work, that's everyone. You cannot experience God and not take these as commandments or the Bible as commandments. If you pick and choose, and nowadays a lot of people pick and choose, I'm sorry, can I step on your toes here on this one as well? I think one of the Ten Commandments is to keep this day holy, to honor the Sabbath, amen? And I understand people's work schedule and a whole bunch of other things, but that's not a suggestion, that is a commandment. You guys still love me? Can I keep preaching this way? All right, so these are not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 Commandments. All right, part of America, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods, okay? If you expect somebody to work 70 hours so you don't have to work any hours, there's a possibility that might not be a biblical approach. Are you with me? Is that okay to say that one? That's Bible right there. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods. All right, and obviously God is good. He has grace, and we thank the Lord for the different programs that we have to help the needy, but that's supposed to be our responsibility as a church as well. All right, so that's point number one. God's standard is the standard of holiness. Point number two, what is sin? Okay, every sermon I'm going to tell you stories about me. You guys want to hear about my sins the last 2 weeks? You're gonna. No, I sinned, My wife kept me from about three or four of them, but for about a half hour, I was ready to walk into them full bore. You want me to tell you about them? All right. So the first one, well, no, there's a whole list of them. If you let give her the mic right now, she'd talk to you. All right. So we are gone for 8 days. Thank you for Dave. Thank you. It's always good to know that they're in good hands and hear an absolutely amazing sermon. Thank you for that. That's awesome to know that. So we left last Sunday afternoon, drive down, whatever. I won't stay on this one long, but, you know, we brought the church van, and you guys let us bring it. Thank you for that. But I brought it to three different mechanic places. Three different mechanics looked at it, go over the brake. Is this thing going to be okay for us to go? Basically, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. They all said, yeah, it's okay. Well, just outside of Cincinnati, we had brake problems, and we got to sit there and for a few hours while they fixed it. But God is good, amen? You know, actually, we were right next to a shopping mall, so is that not an answer to prayer or what? And it didn't even cost us too much. But anyway, so Deb, help me out here. Please just say yes to all these. Did I pass the test that afternoon? Did we do okay there? We did. We had patience. You could get upset. You're like, come on, we're on vacation. We're not supposed to be sitting at the mechanic's place for 6 hours while they fix the brakes because we just drove in. You know, just different things like that. But I think we passed the test that day. So maybe I walked in holiness that afternoon. Let me give you a couple other ones. So Deb, my sister-in-law Gwen, and Gwen's sister-in-law basically did all the cooking for 50, 60 people for wedding rehearsal, and then, 120 to 130 people for a wedding. So it's a lot of work because we're setting up all the tables, all the chairs, all the food, all the moving, just a whole lot of things. And let me just throw something else in there. My brother decides the same week of the wedding to buy a house and to move from the house that he's renting, and he's going to move into that house. And we get to come and help. Once again, this is my version. If you ask Peter, he'll give you a different version, but believe mine, okay? Okay, so after the wedding, after Deb had worked really, really hard, all right, it was time to clean up after the wedding. That went awesome. Then about 15 of them, all my son included, thanks Luke, all right, cousins or nephews, nieces, people that are flying in from Vancouver, people that are flying all in for this wedding, we're staying in a house, thank God for that house. Six of us slept there. They were gone, but they decided to have a party at that house on that Saturday night, and don't they know that I got to get in a vehicle and drive 14 hours the next day to come home? What do you think my first response was when they said they wanted to come to where I was and party for about 3 or 4 hours? Deb, don't tell them. All right? I'm just talking. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's every day of your life, where you choose whether you're going to do what you want and be selfish or sin, or you're going to do what God wants. Now, did I want to listen to loud music or whatever they were doing for 3 or 4 hours? No, I wanted to go to bed. I wanted to go to sleep. I knew the next day I was driving 14 hours. My flesh wanted to say, have the party someplace else. Thank God I didn't give in to the flesh. Thank God, once again, you know how you get holy? You just listen to your wife most of the time, amen? You know, and she said, no, they need to be able to just be together, unwind, have fun. They need a place where they can just play games and hang out and just get over it. I had ear stuff in my ears just playing really loud, whatever, so I did fall asleep. God did a miracle. But that was an opportunity where I could have just said, can't you guys just find another place? Right? I would have missed the Lord. I would have sinned. I was probably, you know, close to it for a while. But here, let me give you one more. I'm just telling you stories about the next day, you know, getting up in the morning. And obviously it was God that I was supposed to bring my son and my niece and her boyfriend to the Chattanooga airport. But I'm like, can I just be real with you? I'm like, I already got a 13 and a half hour drive. Do I have to drive them to Chattanooga? It's only 15 minutes out of the way, but I was still ready to throw a little hissy, whatever. You know, but once again, thank God I yielded to God. It was God's will. I was like, I did ask other people, anybody going to Chattanooga Airport tomorrow morning? Nobody was. So guess what? Sign us up. But you know what? You could choose to say, no, I'm not doing that. Find your own way there. You're not going to do that to your son or them. But you know what? You're tempted every day of your life to give in to your flesh. You're tempted every day to do your own thing. And that's what sin is. So let's look at a few of these things right here. So what is sin? It's a transgression of the law of God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we, does that include you? You've all turned. So you know, if you say you're without sin, the 1 John says you're a liar. So don't pretend you don't got sin. Amen? Because God says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. And you don't want to be a liar. Amen? So all of we, that means you, that means me, are all tempted probably every day of our life to give into the flesh, to give into sin, to give into selfishness, and want things our way. Sometimes we even do that with church. We've got whatever we got here today. You might have 80, 90 preferences of how you want church done. Guess what? You could never have a Sunday where all 90 of those preferences are fulfilled. So once again, church is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Amen. It's about the will of God, the kingdom of God. So our preferences, you could complain that you didn't get your preferences. But you know what? Life is not just about you. It's about God. It's about the will of God. It's about the kingdom of God. And we have choices every day of our life. Let's look at one more verse there that's on your notes there. It's Judges 17:6. The first part of that verse, it says it up there. Awesome. In those days, there is no king. But then as a result of that, everybody did as they saw fit. Now, that's what sin is. You can't do what you think however you want to do it. All right. I graduated from college when I was 24. I started being a senior pastor at age 24. Did you guys know that? All right. I didn't get married till I was, Deb, what was I, 30? All right, 30 years old. So I was a single pastor for 5.5 years. When you're not married and don't have kids, guess what? You have a little bit more freedom in your schedule. So if I wanted to go hunting or go fishing, nowadays she still sends me hunting fishing. She just wants to get me out of the house, whatever. But you know what? Everyone did right what was in their own eyes, but you can't have a church that way. You can't have a marriage that way. You can't have a family that way. You can't have work that way. You can't have anything that way where you just think you can do what's right in your own eyes. And that's what they did. And trust me, that did not go well. It will never go well for you. As long as you allow selfishness to rule, you're going to have conflict in your life. Guess what? Even if you walk perfect love all the time, guess what? Welcome to the world. You're still going to have conflict. Amen? But you don't want to magnify it. You want to choose the will of God and the kingdom of God and not selfishness, not sin, or not the flesh. And I can choose. I think even in the process, different times, I was probably the first few minutes, my attitude wasn't great. But I thank God I came along and said, no, that's what God would want to do, and that's what I should do. Amen? You know, and I could give you time after time. One of the days just, you know, when you got people living in three houses with all the people that are flying in, you have people in the hotel, and you have a shortage of vehicles, there's schedules to go. Once again, I was tempted to not give somebody and pick somebody up and give them a ride where they needed to. But once again, thank God, I think I did pass the test on some of these. I could have gave in to sin, and that would have caused big trouble if I wouldn't have came and picked up that person. That might have been my wife, amen? All right? You know, just with the schedules, you're like, whatever. Well, whatever, yeah. Come pick me up. Are you guys with me this morning? All right. Let's go to point number 3. So why do we sin? We have sin. We have the sin nature. Now, that's hard to explain. But once you sinned, or even you were born with effects of sin, because of Adam sinning, affected the whole world. The world's under curse. The world is under the fall. You were born damaged. Psalm 51, in iniquity I was formed. So sin, you were, your body, your soul, spirit, whatever, your whole being was affected because of the fall. So you have a tendency to sin even when you're born. Just look at a baby, amen? They're never selfish, never want their needs met, are they? All right, but God wouldn't want you to remain as a baby. As a Christian, he wants you to grow up. So sin, why do we sin? Most of the times you sin because you choose to. You don't have to sin. What did Flip Wilson say? What's his famous quote? The devil, is that true or a lie? It's a lie. Now he influences you. The world influences you. Your peers influence you. Everybody around you. You show me your friends and I'll guarantee you whether you're going to be influenced towards godliness or towards sin and evil. Amen? So there's all kinds of factors that influence us. Here's what I believe, and this is not 100% scripture, but I call it the displacement theory. It's called in Matthew 7:16. So it says, why your fruit, you'll know them. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and help me out with the rest of the verse. Walk in the Spirit, and what won't happen? And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's one of the ways that you overcome sin. You fill yourself with God. Now, Don't think about a nice, big, red, juicy apple. Did anybody think about an apple? An orange, all right? There you go. Now, I'm making this up a little bit, but did you guys know that Dairy Queen today is having a half-price sale on hot fudge sundaes with as many whatever? What? I said I was making this up. Did everybody forget about the apple? Did anybody think about that nice hot fudge sundae, amen? If they were half price, trust me, no keto today, I'm going down, amen? But if you fill yourself with the Spirit, the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, godly influence, I believe that darkness doesn't have as much pull. Here's the key. You do not overcome sin by focusing on sin, even though we need to preach on sin and holiness. That's not how you overcome it. Okay? You don't stop thinking, this is probably not a perfect illustration, but you immediately started thinking about the hot fudge sundae and forgot about the apple once I said that, right? Chinese proverb said it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. I could nail you every week on sin, and once in a while we need to hear these kind of sermons because we sin. And God requires holiness if you want to experience or see God, and I think everybody wants to. So let's just overcome sin. Let me give you I just like telling stories. When I was in high school, I'm not sure what year it was. I think it was my junior year. I liked a girl, and I asked her to a dance. Okay, so kids, if you're junior high or high school, don't follow this perfectly, parents, whatever. But I asked a girl to go to a dance that was not a Christian. The Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. Don't be unequally yoked. Obviously, I wasn't marrying her. I was just asking her to a dance, whatever. We're just as parents or whatever, people just trying to do life. But I asked her to a dance. I liked her. She was good in sports. Her family was awesome. They loved to hunt and fish. I mean, got to ask her that personality, man. So I took her to a dance, but you know what? She wasn't a Christian. She wasn't saved, and I wanted to keep dating her. So things that went through my mind, and I don't remember conversations with my parents, but I realized I like her, and I want to keep dating her. And actually, the Bible doesn't recommend that either, but anyway, as far as dating. But another point. But I asked her out, and I wanted to keep dating her. I wanted to do things with her. And I said, man, I wanted her to accept the Lord. So what do you think I did? Does anybody know the story? Well, brought her to church. I did something the church is awesome, but something way better than that. I brought her to a David Wilkerson crusade that was coming to Winona. Guess what? If you go to, and even though I was saved and I was loving God, I was at the altar rededicating my life, because that's what happens when you go to hear David Wilkerson, amen? Because he was a prophet. We need prophets today. That's what's wrong with America. That's what's wrong with American church. That's what's wrong with the world. We don't have prophets today that are calling a spade and calling sin, sin. Amen? Malachi chapter 4, God says before he comes back, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. We don't know exactly what that means, but there's going to be an Elijah-type prophetic ministry in the earth in the day and days right before the Lord comes back. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And he's going to preach a prophetic message, whatever that represents. But it's going to be a message of holiness and repentance and getting right with God and seeking God before the great and notable day of the Lord. And the great and notable day of the Lord not only includes the harvest and salvation, but it's going to include hell, fire, and brimstone. And all the judgments and the wrath of the book of Revelations are going to be poured out on the earth. But God, in his mercy, before that happened, is going to give people another chance. Which day was that? I think it was Tuesday morning. We got up early and went to Noah's Ark, the Ark encounter. Would I recommend it? Yes. Was I happy that they charged me what they did? No. But anyway, it was worth it. Can you imagine? Well, you guys help me with Bible stories. Did Noah build that for 100 or 120 years, whatever it was? Can you imagine God telling you to build a boat 300 yards, more than 300 yards long? Okay. And however many football fields wide, and to do that, build it for 100, 120 years, whatever it was, and it had never rained yet. But, you know, it was good to see that, and what I reflected on was just the judgment of God is a reality. I'm not really a judgment preacher, but I can't remove judgment from the Bible. As far as sin and holiness, God always judges sin. And Revelation is going to happen. I think it's probably going to happen in your and my lifetime. You're going to see the book of Revelation fulfilled. And you don't want to be a part of the wrath of God and the judgments that are coming. And there's a way that you can avoid it. It's a way that you get right with God. You go to the land of Goshen, which is a place of protection, and God's not appointed his children to wrath, but the world is going to experience the wrath of God. Now, his mercy is calling out. He didn't want anybody to die. I don't think he wanted to flood the earth. I don't think he wanted to destroy mankind, but he said man's hearts are evil. Everybody's evil. He wanted to spare them, but they chose not the grace and the mercy of God. I mean, just, you know, and I'll go through back all the pictures that I took just to read the stuff and see the stuff, but that alone, to see, and it was the hand of God's mercy, that Noah and his family was spared. But in the same time, it was also the wrath of God brought sin, or sin brought judgment, and the whole earth was judged. But God in his mercy had a plan. And they're all in that boat, whatever, the animals and all that, and they were spared. So that is actually going to happen, not the flooding of the earth. Kind of thinking about it this year with all the rain, weren't you? No, but anyway, all right? That's going to happen again. Every scripture is always fulfilled. Everything that the Old Testament prophesied as far as the end times is going to be fulfilled. And you want to be right with God. You don't want sin in your life. When it's rapture time, second coming time, end time comes, it's not a good time to have sin in your heart and in your life. It's not a good time to be apathetic and lukewarm as far as God's concerned. It's a time to be red hot, on fire for God, because I don't want the judgment. I want to get in the boat, and I want the first trip out of here. Amen? And so do you. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to wrap this up. Point number four. Why do we sin? We're just surrounded from it. Sinful nature, fallen world. And you just actually choose, once in a while, you just choose to do your own thing. That's sin. Selfishness. That's sin. Just face it. I think on a bunch of those things. Eventually, I passed the test and chose holiness and what was right in everyone. But I was tempted every one of those to do what I wanted rather than what was right. Thank God. And you can do the same. Every moment of every day when you have a choice before you, you can choose righteousness and holiness and truth and obeying God. Last point, and I'm going to hopefully make this one quick. But how do I overcome sin? Well, a lot of it is in your mind. A lot of it is in your choices. In Ephesians 4, I'm just going to quote these verses. I don't know if they're going to be up there, but it says, put off your old way, put off sin, be renewed in your mind, change the way you think, receive the word of God, and then put on the new man, which has been created in what? Righteousness, and what else? Holiness of truth. So put off the old, and I choose it. It's part of my job. I get paid for doing this, so it makes it easier for me. You know, I get to study my Bible every day and get paid for it. You know, I get to hide God's word in my heart that I wouldn't sin against him, and that's part of my life. That's my calling, or that's my ministry. So that helps me, but you got to do the same thing as far as getting in the word of God. Thy word are you going to hide in your heart, God's word, so that you don't sin and you actually know what sin is. So let me share a last story that I'm going to share. I'm sure some of you already read it, but a biological male who identified as a transgender woman. Did anybody hear about this story this year? He won an NCAA national championship. I think it was Division II. This year, I believe the story is, on Memorial Day weekend. Did anybody read that story? You did, all right? Just type it in your computer. I think I have the facts right. Franklin Pierce University runner, C.C. Telfer won the Division II women's 400-meter hurdles on Saturday night, besting the second place finish by more than a second. Telfer is the first student athlete in Franklin Pierce history to collect an individual national title, the university announced. It was tough conditions. There was wind out there. There was heat over the last 3 days. But she, over the last six, just be with me. She was able to handle it. Let me just paraphrase what had happened. You can go on your computer if I don't got the story right. If I have it right, the year before, this same athlete won a national championship in Division II in a men's competition. Okay? Went through all of this transgender stuff, and there's a certain amount of time that you can't have those hormones or whatever they do to become that. You can't have that in your system. But so an athlete who won, can you imagine that? If you were a lady and wanted to win that, and all of a sudden somebody won because now they decided to be a woman instead of a man, would you be, you know what? Come on, you guys, you with me here? Okay, and now the natural tendency for us is to look at the sins of the world, and maybe I am pointing that out right now. But that what God wants you today is for you to examine your heart. Most likely, hopefully, there's nobody here that's worrying about wanting to change and be transgender, amen? Okay, but in America, A person that won a national championship as a man went through this change, and this year won it as a female. Now, there's a couple females that are filing lawsuits in these different situations because I trained my whole life to possibly win this, and now some guy wins it. That's not right. Okay, so once again, this is not baseball, this is track, but God's word is the standard. And even if the world changes, the church changes, the culture changes, everything changes, the standard, the 17 inches, I don't care if it's Noah's team or the Brewers or whatever team you like, the standard is the same. The standard of God's word does not change. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. It's our manual. It tells us what is holy and what is sin. Okay, I'm going to close just in prayer in a second, but I'm going to identify, because we like to look at abortion and the marriage thing and the transgender thing and think, oh man, the world, they're just awful. Man, I'm righteous, I'm good, I'm holy, but the world's bad. But that's not what God's concerned about. He's concerned about your sin. You know, when I preach this sermon, you know, sometimes people will come to me, and not you guys, this is another church, all right? So, you know, they want you to preach against sin, but they don't want you to preach about their sin. Are you with me? Don't raise your hand if you've done this, but you've heard a sermon and you say, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here. That was for them this morning. Come on, raise your hand if you did that. Come on, I'm not the only one. All right, you get both hands up, not just one. All right? But I'm going to read a few things because God, the world can't be holy. They're not born again. They don't have, the fish are not cleaned yet. They don't have the power to say no. You have the power to say no because you got the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, the Bible, and everything on the inside of you, so you can say no. You might be like Paul, and once in a while you do what you don't want to do, and you don't do what you're supposed to do. That was Paul's struggle. But if you read Romans 6 and Romans 8, Paul didn't remain that way. Romans 6 and Romans 8 is, I believe, describing Paul in the later ages of his life when he was overcoming. And I don't think that that was always the same story for Paul. Paul was becoming holy. Paul was learning to do what was righteous and holiness, and you can learn the same thing. So I'm going to read these sins. All right? Please don't think this is for the church down the road. This is for Andy. You already know it's for Andy, but it's for you as well. Here's a sin that the church has. It says, let's just be less critical. The Bible says stop turning critical eyes on one another. Okay, that's Romans 14. If you want to be holy and do what God says, why don't you obey that verse? Let's do Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3. Nobody's done this in 2 years that I've been here. I've preached on this. Just forgive me if I'm stepping on your toes. But the Bible says, judge not lest you should be judged. So here's what I want you to do the next month. Anytime you're thinking about judging somebody else, please do what the Bible says and judge yourself first. I'm not aware that anybody has come here in the 2 years that I've been here and say, hey, pastor, would you judge me? Actually, you should. You know, I ask for it. It's easy. I have it coming all the time. All right? But you should ask for judgment. Say, hey, tell me about, you know, are we okay? Tell me about things in my life. Did I miss it here? Are you with me? Our natural tendency, you know why the world doesn't want anything to do with the church? It's because we're so stinking judgmental, and we've got our nose up in the air. We're prideful, we're arrogant, and we think we're better than them, and we're judging them. And they said, you think I'm going to go to that church and put myself under that kind of condemnation? Now, we're going to be holy, we're going to be righteous, we're going to stand on the right thing. But you know what? They look at us, and they're like, my goodness, why would I want to be a part of that group? They look down on every single thing I do. They think they're holier than me. And the Bible says, judge not, lest you should be judged. So how about, the Bible says, worry about the speck that's in your own eye, rather than the log. No, I got it vice versa, didn't I? Log in your own eye. You're supposed to slow me down when I get going a little fast. Good luck, huh? Why worry about, whatever, log. You guys know the verse. I'm having one of those moments. All right? But the Bible says, and we don't just do this on communion, how about we do it every Sunday? Let a man examine himself. Lord, show me. Confess your faults to one another. Confess your sins that God could forgive you. All right? How about talking bad about people? The Bible forbids you to do that. Don't raise your hand if you talk bad about anybody in the last 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. The Bible forbids that. Matthew 5. Ephesians 4, Galatians 5 says, be careful lest you bite and devour one another. I could give you so many verses on every single sin here. All right, because I got them. I've just spent some time memorizing them, but I want to be able to do that. I want to do what the Bible says because that's what causes me to be holy. That's what causes you to be holy and our church to be holy. How about being unwilling to reconcile? I heard a story yesterday that two people that hadn't basically talked in 10 years just said, life's too short. Let's just reconcile and make it right. Is that a miracle or what? Is God good or what? So, but sometimes even Christians choose not to forgive and choose not to reconcile. That's not okay. The Bible never says that that's okay. How about apathy? Amos chapter 6, verse 1 says, woe to him that is the ease in Zion. If you're not passionate nuts about God and church and the kingdom of God and the will of God, there's something wrong. If you got apathy, if you're the Bible says lukewarm is a sin. Do you think it's going to be okay in the end days when God comes back to be lukewarm? What do you think he's going to say? Because you're neither hot or cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Let me pray. Elward, get ready to come forward. Elward's going to share for a good time this morning. He had some great things to share. Thank you for your mercy. If we go a little bit longer today, you guys are so awesome and holy that you won't complain or say anything about it. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, help your pastor, help everybody here, because we want to see revival at this church. We want to be holy. And Father, Leonard Ravenhill, David Wilkerson, all these great prophets and men of God that preached holiness in America, Father, I'm not sure if anybody's replaced them yet. And we need the prophet, because you said you're going to send Elijah the prophet before that great and inevitable day of the Lord that would bring holiness and repentance. And Lord, we repent this morning. We change. We choose to follow after holiness. You said, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which we'll never see or experience God. I can say I'm a Christian, but you'll never experience the anointing, the power, and the presence, and the love of God if you don't obey that verse and pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which you'll not experience God. And the Bible also said, make sure that no bitter root springs up, and by it many be defiled.